Preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you that we can always go directly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. And also we can appeal to you, Father, for understanding concerning the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that for those of us here who are born-again believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We know that the natural man perceives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Those things need to be spiritually discerned. We thank you, Lord, you've given us the Holy Spirit and also the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit to comprehend these truths and even make appropriate application in our life. And so help us to be open to the teaching of the Word of God and receive it with humility, putting our viewpoint aside and taking in your viewpoint. Sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 16. Now we come to this great prayer of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah here prays for understanding. And your homework assignment 2 weeks ago was due. The attributes of God. We have several attributes of God found in this section. Just a volunteer, can anyone give me one of the attributes of God in this passage, this prayer, beginning in verse 16, going down through verse 25? Yes, Penny. Omnipotence and creation of the heavens. Right. Here's loving kindness. What verse? 18. Right. 18. Okay. What else? That's right. Omnipresence. Exactly. What else? What about verse 22? What do we have in verse 22? He didn't change what he said. God made a promise, didn't he? And he kept, and he's going to keep his promise. So what would that be? What quality would that be? God is a God who keeps his promises. Faithful. Right, faithfulness. Exactly. And also what he swore he will do, meaning God is a God of truth. Truth. Okay. I'll list what I found here. Verse 17, we have the omnipotence of God. Verse 18, we have the loving kindness, justice, and faithfulness of God. Verse 19, we have the wisdom of God, his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his justice. And then verse 22, we have the truthfulness of God and his faithfulness. So he covers quite a few of the qualities and characteristics of God in this prayer. He appeals to the essence of God, and I think this is a good idea when we go to God. We know we have the pattern, what's usually called the Lord's Prayer, but it's the disciples' prayer, and it's interesting. In that context, he speaks about vain repetition, and the church takes that very prayer and vainly repeats it. But really, it's a pattern prayer for the disciples, addressing, first of all, the Father. So we appeal to who he is and his divine character. And that's always a good thing, to go to God and appeal to his essence. So that's what Jeremiah does in this prayer. And we have here, let's begin verse 16. Now when I delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying. Now keep in mind, Jeremiah at this point is in prison. And also he recently purchased property from his uncle. And this is when the Babylonians are surrounding the city at the same time, immediately threatening to destroy the city of Jerusalem and deport the children of Israel, which they did and in the following year. And so this would be a prayer during national crisis. Think about that. A prayer during national crisis. And he appeals to God, who is sovereign. We could actually add his sovereignty too in verse 17 over creation. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Here's the omnipotence of God. In outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you. And so, including the fact that God is able to restore the children of Israel, even when it looks hopeless, God's able to restore them. And he did so from Babylon, and ultimately, he will restore the nation in spite of all the evil forces against it. And so there's nothing too hard for you. God is omnipotent. He is the omnipotent creator of heaven and earth. Verse 17, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. So God is a God who created the whole universe, and then there's nothing that he cannot achieve or accomplish. Let's look at his creative power in several passages. 2 Kings 19:15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. It's interesting, in the temple, the tabernacle, we had the two cherubim looking down on the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies, and God's Shekinah glory appeared there. God's presence appeared there. And so it doesn't mean that God's not omnipresent. He could manifest himself locally for the children of Israel. He says, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. And then Psalm 102:25. Of old you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Notice the ultimate destruction of the earth mentioned here, later described in the book of 2 Peter and the book of Revelation, that the heavens will perish, but you will endure. They will grow old. This is things that are decaying. We have that as one of the laws of thermodynamics. And creation is decaying. It's growing old, like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them. You're going to change out to a new garment, right? They will all be changed. So this creation will be changed into the new heavens and new earth. But you are the same. God does not change. We have the immutability of God. God is unchangeable. God is eternal. Your years will have no end. So we don't have to worry about God changing. And there's a view, Southern Methodist University in the theology department believes that God changes. You ever see the handwriting of a hand writing, drawing a hand, picturing God, meaning God is evolving. Well, God changes and God will cease to exist. And this is where we have that false philosophy that God is dead. It comes from that view that God changes. Well, that's not the Bible doesn't teach that. God does not change. His essence. Understand, though, this is different than his plan. His plan throughout the dispensations changes, but his essence does not. God's still the same loving God in the Old Testament as he is in the New. Even though we see that more of that manifested today, God's nature, though, is still loving. God was holy in the Old Testament. God's holy in the New. God's omnipotent in the Old Testament. God's omnipotent in the New. And so God's essence does not change. But he is the creator God. Isaiah 40 is probably one of the most magnificent chapters describing the character of God. The passages beginning in Isaiah 40 describing God's power, his sovereignty, his omnipotence. Verse 26 says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls the stars. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and strength of his power, not one is missing. Notice what he says there. Then why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. You're saying that God's not fair, life stinks, and God does not see my problem. Well, if God's omniscient, he sees all, doesn't he? And see how you can practically apply the character of God. You know, we probably all believe here that God created the universe, but when it comes down to applying that, and nothing's too hard for God in our life situation, that's where the rubber meets the road. Do we really believe that God is able to deliver thee? Remember the hymn? He is able to deliver thee. So do we believe God is able to deliver us? Now, let's take a look at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He doesn't grow tired, unlike us. His understanding is unsearchable. Again, he's all knowing. He knows everything. He gives power, his omnipotence here, to the weak. Even to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. We know this passage. But those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then in Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 5, Jeremiah 27, verse 5, I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seems proper to me. And so even sees rulers such as Nebuchadnezzar, he calls his Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Notice that. Now I've given him all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. He's at my disposal, even wicked kings. And God uses Nebuchadnezzar as a rod of judgment upon his rebellious people. And so God can raise up kings for judgment or blessing. And he is in charge of that. So he made the earth, he made the beast, and he, by his sovereignty, uses them for his plan and purpose. Now, back to our text here, it says there is nothing too hard for you. There's nothing too hard for you. And let's take a look at verse 27 of this same chapter. And he repeats that phrase. God repeats it back to him. And it's interesting. Jeremiah says, there's nothing too hard for you. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? If that's what you really indicate, Jeremiah, then how about this? There's nothing too hard for me. And so he reassures Jeremiah that certainly he will accomplish what he planned. And then that's including the giving the city into the hand of the Chaldeans and also the future restoration of Israel. So Genesis 18:14. And this is during the time of the birth. Remember the promised child past the age of Sarah, laughing because the proclamation by the angel that she would bear a child in her old age, you know, she was kind of laughing, and then she was caught off guard there, and of course, Ixoc means laughter, but he says, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the point of time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. I think she was probably saying, I didn't laugh in the sense I was mocking, or was doubting, but kind of like, wow, this is something tremendous. Now, Job chapter 42, so the supernatural birth, which, by the way, would prepare us for the virgin birth. You know, if God, first of all, can give a child to a lady in our old age, that age almost being 100, then surely God could give a virgin birth. And Jesus Christ, of course, was born of a virgin. Now, Genesis, Job chapter 42, verse 2. Job 42, verse 2. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. I know that you can do anything. No purpose can be withheld from you. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 6 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, is it marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of the people? In these days will it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and the land of the west. Here's the future regathering of the nation of Israel. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Very clear. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So even the future regathering, God is able to do that, regathering back to the land. Now, I believe it was Merrill Unger who said this, true prayer begins with worship. Think about how Jeremiah begins his prayer. True prayer begins with worship and focuses on the greatness of God. So you begin your prayer, and I don't think we have to do, always pray the exact same way. We certainly can have a variety of ways we approach God. We see that in the Old and New Testament. But have you ever began just with thanking God and worshiping Him and praising Him for who He is? And so this is part of worship. True prayer begins with worship and focuses on the greatness of God. No matter what our problems are, God is greater. And the more we see His greatness, the less threatening our problems will become. Think about that. The more we see His greatness, the less threatening our problems will become. Now, back to the prayer here, verse 18. Let's go back here. Jeremiah 32, 18. Scroll back here. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the father into the bosom of their children after them. Notice the balanced character of God. God shows loving kindness, but God judges. See? God's merciful, but yet God's holy. God is forgiving, but He's righteous. And this is the balanced character of God. And we need to hold to both the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and the goodness of God and His mercy and love. I think that's a healthy view. There's a lot of people that go from one extreme to the other. God is wishy-washy and mushy, and you know, He's loving. He doesn't say anything about evil and homosexuality and all that. It's okay. I'm okay. You're okay. The mushy God. But then the holiness of God, where God is judging and He's a wrathful and vengeful God, and you're on your way to hell. All that in the sense that ignoring the fact that God gives mercy, He forgives, He's kind, He's long-suffering, He's patient, He's loving. Both we need to have, I think, as believers in Christ. Understanding God's loving kindness to thousands. Think about that. His loyal, actually His word loving kindness is a Greek word, or Hebrew word, hesed, spelled H-E-S-E-D. It means covenant faithfulness. You are a covenant-keeping God. You will keep the covenant you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will fulfill your promises. All those covenant promises guaranteeing Abraham a permanent seed, land, and blessing. Land, seed, and blessing, the three major parts of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, along with other passages in Genesis and throughout the Scripture. The Palestinian covenant, the land grant part of the covenant, Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 10. The Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 15. And the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. So God will keep His promises made in these covenants. He's a loyal God. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but by no means clearing the guilty, and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. By the way, this phrase, a lot of people take and say that, and they say, well, my grandfather was a reprobate, my father was a reprobate, and then I have to continue in his footsteps because of this passage. I am destined to continue in the ways of my father and grandfather. No. What this means is, normally there's a pattern in families, but you don't have to continue in that pattern. It's not saying that you will. Meaning that if you continue in the footsteps of your reprobate father or grandfather, you know, then you'll be the same. You'll be in the same category of judgment. So he's not saying that you absolutely will. A lot of people misquote that and try to say, well, that's just a generational curse, and I'm part of that cursed family. There's nothing I can do about it. Wrong. Wrong. That's not what he's saying here. Okay, but he's saying, though, that he shows mercy to thousands. And then the same thing Jeremiah was saying. Jeremiah may have had this very passage in mind while he was praying. Think about that, praying scripture and bits and pieces of the essence of God scattered throughout the law that he had at that time. He pulled out the character of God, including Genesis, which speaks of God as creator. And so Jeremiah had a comprehension of the Word of God. And I think in order to pray intelligently, we need to know scripture. We need to know history. And then we can pray according to what God has done in the past. If God has done did that in the past, he's consistent to do it again in the future. And therefore, I think that's praying intelligently. Now, let's go back here and look at his loyal faithfulness, Deuteronomy 7, 9 and 10. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant. There's his covenant loyalty. And mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. He repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with those who hate him. He will repay him to his face. You see, both. Both. Let's take a look at verse 18, going back here. So you show loving kindness 1,000. You repay the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. So God punishes sin. God shows covenant loyalty to his people, but he punishes iniquity and sin, which would necessitate the exile. Think about that. Both. Will God in Jeremiah's day fulfill his promises with Israel? That's partly what he's speaking of here in this context. He's speaking of the return from Babylon, right? He's speaking of the future kingdom in which those promises will be fulfilled. That's the big picture idea, what he's thinking about. But Jeremiah also spoke about the Babylonian captivity and God judging a wicked nation. Both are true of God's character. The nation will be judged for its iniquity, but yet God will remain loyal at the same time to the covenant promises he made to Abraham. There's no contradiction here. Both are true. And so I think that's what Jeremiah is thinking of about God's covenant loyalty, and yet he will by no means clear the guilty. He will repay the iniquity of the father into the bosom of their children after them. Now, Exodus 20, 5 and 6 also speaks of that aspect of God's divine character. He speaks about not bowing down to idols, and he says, I'm the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Notice he's saying that in here, verse 18, repaying the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. Of those who what? Here's the key. Remember he said earlier, it's not guaranteed. He says, of those who hate me. See? Now, if you're part of that family line or family tree, you know, I have a really a stellar family tree, you can break that curse in the sense that you're loving God, following God. You don't have to remain in that same pattern. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who, what? Love me and keep my commandments. See that? Let's look at Deuteronomy 30, 1 and 2. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you. Remember, this is part of the stipulations of the law, we call the penalties of the law. There were the penalties of the law. If you do these things, keep the law, you will be blessed. If you break the law, these are the penalties, the curses. And the nation of Israel has gone through that history of God's initial blessing and then the cursing, which continues to this day, in a sense, upon the Jews who rejected Christ. There's a supernatural blindness. But he says that when you experience both the blessing and the curse and call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and that's where the nation of it, where the children of Israel are today, although we have a return to the land, partial return. But if you're there among the nations where God drove you because of your rebellion, and you return back to the Lord and obey his voice according to all that command you today, you and your children with all your heart and all your soul, then the Lord your God will bring back you from captivity. Notice that. He will have compassion on you and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. This sets us up, by the way, for that promise at the end, kingdom, before the kingdom begins, that the nation of Israel will be regathered back to their land. There'll be a spiritual revival among the Jews, and then God will, once they turn in faith to Christ, God will regather them and plant them in the land. Okay, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 65, verse 6. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom. God will pay back iniquity and sin. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, said the Lord, who have burned incense on this mountain and blasphemy on the hills. Therefore, I measure the former work into their bosom. This is a sowing reaping principle, right, in the Old Testament, which continues, by the way, in the New Testament. So, back in our text here in Jeremiah, you shall loving kindness to thousands, repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them, the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Remember, Isaiah speaks of the mighty God, you know, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God is all-powerful. God is great. We call this the transcendence of God. The word greatness speaks that God is above all. He transcends everybody and everything. God is all-powerful, and he's God of the armies, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all the armies of heaven, including the angelic host. Now, which he can marshal at any time. Now, let's take a look at, he can, therefore, we can say the sovereignty of God is alluded to here. God is sovereign in the sense he controls nations in history. We know Isaiah 9:6, he's called the mighty God. He is the Lord of the armies, who would even marshal the armies of the Babylonians for his purpose. See? So the idea that he can marshal the Babylonian host to fulfill his plan is part of this prayer. Verse 19, you are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We see here that God works out his counsel in omniscience and sees the activity of men. There's nothing hidden from his eyes. Job 34:21. For his eyes are on the ways of man and sees all his steps. God sees all. Jeremiah 23:24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places? Shall I not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? See how the omniscience goes with the omnipresence of God. If God's everywhere present, he sees all. See how those two work together. Now, Jeremiah 23:24. He renders to everyone according to his deeds. God will render to everyone according to his deeds or activity. God is a just God. That's why we have, number one, for the church age believer, the judgment seat of Christ. We have divine justice. Jesus Christ satisfied God's wrath in our place. That's why we won't be condemned and go to hell. But our activity will be rewarded. We will, God, because of God's justice, the things we do for the Lord will be rewarded. It works both ways. God sees our deeds. He sees the good as well as the bad. You're thinking about it. It's not just all bad. God sees, there's nothing hidden that you do for his name and his sake that's not noticed by God. People may not notice the good deeds that you do, but God does. And you'll be rewarded for those things. I think many times, both now and in the future, that's a win-win situation. Psalm 62:12. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. And notice how he applied, for you render everyone to each one according to his work. So in the positive sense, God can render according to his work. And in the negative sense, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the thoughts, the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And at the judgment seat of Christ, even our motives will be judged as far as our works are concerned. If we do the right thing with the wrong attitude, we will suffer loss. We won't be rewarded for that activity. See? Just like the Pharisees did good deeds to be seen of men, right? Motive. I want applause. I want approval. See? Not to give God the glory. So we have to be careful about our motives, not only our activities, but the reason why we do. And God knows deep down inside our motive. And people may misjudge our motives even, but God does know our motives. He knows our heart. Revelation 20:12-13. And at the great white throne judgment, God will judge humankind according to their works. Their sins were judged on the cross. Their works to determine, I think, degrees of punishment in hell. And notice the reason why they are thrown into the lake of fire is they were not written in the book. Notice here. And so there's plural books that we judge, and they would judge each one according to his works. And anyone not found written in the book of life, here's the criteria for going to hell. Now you say, well, what's the criteria for entering into the book of life? Believing. Faith alone in Christ alone. And so those not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. Those not believing. Now, Revelation 22:12. For the church age believer, he's gone to reward faithful Christians. And this, I think, ties into Revelation 2 and 3. He speaks about crowns there in that passage, including Revelation 5, by the way, the crown Stephanos are cast before the throne by the 24 pastor teachers and the elders, which represent the church age believer who is rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. God will reward his faithful servants. And he is coming quickly, soon. It's in the sense, not soon as far as time is concerned, but as far as fastness. He's going to come that quick. And my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. Notice, here's reward. He's going to reward faithful Christians. And he's going to give it that based on works. Reward, works. Reward, works. Now, we always contrast this with notice the offer of the gospel. Here's the invitation to those who are not saved. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride's the church. The invitation, let him who thirst. Remember the woman at the well. Think about the invitation, come. Whoever desires, no, whoever, not just the elect, whoever, whosoever will may come. Let him take the water of life, what? Freely. It's a free gift. Just like in John chapter 4, verse 10, right? It's a free gift. So the water's free. As I said before, it's until the last couple decades, the water used to be free. Now they charge you for water. But just because it comes from a special spring in Sweden or wherever, or a volcano in some remote place like in Arkansas, a volcano in Arkansas, but they have all kinds of different water from every different place. It's water, it's H2O, but they charge you for it. But water is usually free, used to be free. But notice the contrast between the acceptance of the gospel and salvation, the reward. Reward, work. Water, free. That simple distinction, by the way, clears up so many passages that people try to use to prove that we need to work for our salvation. No, that's for reward. Heaven's a guarantee based on faith alone and Christ alone. All right, so God will reward, because of his justice, the faithful believer. He punishes those deserving punishment. Then let's take a look at verse 20. Now he, after going over the essence of God, he goes back to the God of history. What a great prayer. He goes back to what God has done for his people in the past. And I think sometimes we need to make a list when we pray. What has God done for you in your life up to this point? What are some prayers that he has answered in the past? What are some difficult situations God has brought you through in the past? Let's not forget about that. Let's not just be so laser focused on our present problem and let that overwhelm us to the extent that we forget about God's faithfulness in history. Even if we had to go back to the Word of God, God, you were faithful to the children of Israel, you're faithful here. Certainly, I'm your child. You will be faithful to me as well. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, miracles to this day. In Israel and among other men, you made yourself a name as, a name means reputation. God, you have a reputation as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, miracles he performed, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, all the power of God available to deliver his people, and with great terror, great fear on his enemies. And so God, you in the past have brought your people out of a difficult situation. He delivered his people through various miracles. We call them the 10 plagues. In Psalm 78:43. And this is one of the songs of history. I like the summary of the deliverance of the children of Israel. This is a summarizing history. I think Psalm 105 also summarizes Israel's early history. And then the New Testament, we have Acts, remember Stephen the martyr, summarizes the history of Israel. So we have several great summaries of Israel's early history in the Bible. And Psalm 78:43 speaks of his miracles in Egypt. When he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, And notice I have just highlighted here, blood. This is a good way, just if you're reading your Bible, just highlight the main word of the passage. Blood flies frogs. You can see it just like that. You see the, you know, blood flies frogs. He turned their rivers into blood, their streams they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, frogs which destroyed them, and then so forth. We could also highlight hail, verse 47. You know, cattle, they were destroyed by hail. Lightning, verse 48, and goes on. And then the angels of destruction among them, the death angel. So, these are the various miracles and signs that God redeemed. He redeemed them from the enemy. Here it is. He redeemed them from the enemy. Notice here. And so, if God redeemed Israel from Egypt, could not God redeem Israel from Babylon? You ever think about that? Yes, he could. And he did. God redeemed Israel. Babylon fell. 70 years of captivity, but Babylon is no more. Medo-Persia rose up. And Cyrus was another tool in God's hand to bless his people, to regather them back to the land. King Cyrus was used. And so God redeemed them in the past. He will redeem them again in the future. You know, when we study case law, you study historical precedent. And usually in law, you study how a case was rendered, and therefore, based on how that was rendered, we're arguing that this case should be rendered in like manner. And so you have the studying of case law. Well, we need to study what God has done in the past, case law. God did this in that way. He can also do that in this way. Also, while keeping the dispensational distinctions in mind, I'm not saying that we don't need to rightly divide the word of truth, but based on the essence of God, he's able to deliver even today. There's nothing that precludes that. Let's take a look here at, we at Psalm 78, and lost place here. So, I'll pick it up here in a minute. Here it is. God demonstrates his redemptive power in Egypt by delivering his people. Psalm 105:27. Psalm 105:27. And they performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood, killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, and so forth. So Psalm 107:27. Also shows God's power in the past. He made a name for himself. A name means a reputation. Notice that in verse 20. You have made a name for yourself as it is this day. You remember how Rahab the harlot heard about that reputation. Heard about your God. What he did in Egypt. He has a reputation that God's powerful. God can deliver his people. So she believed because of the essence of God, God's reputation. And she was fearful of that God. In Isaiah 63, verse 12 and 14. Isaiah 63, verse 12. Who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name. Notice, here's the reason why he split the Red Sea open. To establish a reputation. Establishes his reputation. Notice verse 14. So you led your people to make yourself a glorious name. You led your people to make yourself a glorious name. Daniel chapter 9, verse 15. Daniel 9:15. Now, O Lord God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, a reputation as it is this day. Daniel's praying, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Here he applies this to the rebellion of his people, but looking for God's deliverance. And God gave him a final prophecy. Of course, the 77s in Daniel. Now, He delivers his people with signs and wonders, great miracles, and great terror. True prayer involves rehearsing of what God has done for us in the past and remembering how he kept his promises and met the needs of his people. Verse 21, he says, "You have brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand, an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land, of which you swore to the fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey." The reason why they were in the land was because of God's faithfulness, his promises, his covenant promises. Now, the covenant itself, I've just repeated often, the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional in nature. Remember what Abraham was doing when God affirmed that covenant when he passed between the pieces? What happened to Abraham? He was asleep. In those days, they divided an animal and they walked between the pieces, meaning both parties are obligated to fulfill the agreement of this covenant. So the normal process would be both parties would walk between the pieces of those animals. Abraham was asleep and God passed through. So that shows that God's going to keep the covenant promises. Now, in order to enjoy the benefit of those promises to remain in the land, Israel needed to obey. Understand that. The covenant itself is unconditional. God will fulfill it. But to benefit from those promises, obedience was necessary. So when they would disobey the covenant promises, God would exile them from the land. But one day God will fulfill his word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because he will spiritually, in the new covenant, give them a new heart and new nature so that they will obey him. And he will regenerate them. And then, therefore, those two go together. God will not only give them the land, but he'll give them the ability to obey him, and he will regenerate them. Now, Exodus 13:5. "It shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the ites, termites, which he swore to your father to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month." Notice the land promised. The land promised. He swore to your fathers. The whole book of Joshua is based on the Abrahamic covenant. You ever think about that? He swore to your fathers to give you. So the very conquering, the battles in Joshua, based on God's promises. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8. Deuteronomy 1, 8. "See, I've set you the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them." Very clear. The land was given to them and their descendants. Notice that. Psalm 105, 9 through 11. "The covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac, he confirmed it to Jacob for a statue, to Israel as an..." And this is over 1,000 years later. Or 14 was from the Abrahamic covenant promise. Abraham lived around 2000 BC, 2100 BC. And David lived around 1000 BC. So over a millennial later, he still affirms that covenant promise. Understand that. He confirmed it as an everlasting covenant. See, it's everlasting. "Saying to you, I've given the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, even when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it." Jeremiah 11, verse 5. Jeremiah 11, 5. "He established the oath which he swore to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day." Now, so Jeremiah continues to pray, reminding God of his faithfulness, delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt, God's promises concerning the land that he swore, a land flowing with milk and honey, and this is the basis for the purchase of the deed that God showed him. And so he's reminded of God's promises to Abraham. and how one day God will bring them back to that land and fulfill his word. Now, in the meantime, though, he reminds them, he tells God concerning the present situation, he sent present calamity upon them for their sin. He makes it very clear why the current calamity and crisis. They came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you command them to do. Therefore, you have caused all the calamity to come upon them. Obviously, that's a reason for the approaching Babylonian army, because of their rebellion currently. And so it's very clear, I think sometimes we need to also remind ourselves the present. Why am I in this condition? Maybe it's divine discipline. I'm not saying that always all prayers, everything's going right. Sometimes God allows things because we rebel against him. And we have to make a proper assessment of that and say, okay, Father, own up. And once you do own up to your sin and wrongdoing, put it behind you. Put it behind you and then thank God for his mercy and grace. But sometimes God wants us to own up. And that's why honesty in prayer, that's why confession is really owning up to what we have done. Even Daniel acknowledges the sin of the nation. And we're in this condition because we have not obeyed your voice. We have rebelled against you. And remind yourself why we are in the place we are. And the blame does not fall upon God's shoulders. The blame falls upon us. Now finishing his prayer here, wrapping it up here, verse 24, look, the siege mounts. Now he points to the current crisis. Look, the siege mounts have come to the city to take it. The city has been given to the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and disease. What you have spoken has happened. There, you see it. Notice. What you have spoken has happened. And now there you see it, meaning he's turning it over to God. He's acknowledging that, this is why that we are in this jam. You see our situation. Now take care of it. Take care of it. And so we have to acknowledge our current situation. Jeremiah's prayer concluded with the prophet sharing his difficult situation with God and turning it over to him. That's the idea. Not only, he says, we could say, you see to it. The idea, I'm turning it over to you. This is the situation I'm in. And that's why prayer is also being honest with God. Here's the deal, God. Here's what's the problem. So we lay out our petition, our complaint before him, and then seek to him to answer it. Many of the Psalms are patterned after this, by the way, where the psalmist lays out a complaint but ends with confidence in God. And so Jeremiah does so as well. Okay, look at verse 25. And you have said to me, O Lord God. Notice it reminds him of what God commanded him to do. You told me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given to the hand of the Chaldeans. And so he's saying, even though I bought this land, it's turned over to the Chaldeans. He's aware of that, unusual request, but God assures him. God now answers his prayer. Now, we would all wish certainly that God would verbally answer us. Okay, here you go, John. I'm going to do this, this, and this. I want you to wait. I want you to da 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 da. But this is the era where we walk by faith and not by sight. And in order to receive God's divine guidance, we need to know the Word of God. And we clearly need to know what not to do, the wrong thing to do, the parameters of how we should react. We can't go by our emotions or feelings, So we have to follow the rules according to God, and we can't go based on how we feel. What do you want me to do? And many times God will direct through providence. God can also give us advice through wise counselors, other believers that are mature in the faith. God allows us to be around other Christians who have gone through some of the same circumstances that can help us or pray for us or support us. We need the body of Christ. So there's ways, though, that we can discern the will of God and God's guidance and plan. Here, though, God tells them clearly, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. He reaffirms what Jeremiah states. Yes, I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me, Jeremiah? And Jeremiah says, I said that, but I guess I believe it. God answered Jeremiah by restating what he said at the beginning of the prayer in verse 17. And I thought about this, and I think this is what prayer is all about in John 15, verse 7. Let's look at John 15, verse 7. Jesus said, if you abide in me, here abiding means fellowship, bottom circle. If you abide in me in fellowship, and my words abide in you. Here, my words abide in you. Doctrine. We need to know the scripture so we know God's proper guidance. Then, if you're walking in fellowship, right? Sins confessed of the date, seeking to do God's will. You're aware of Bible doctrine. Then you will ask what you desire, and it will be done to you. Right? This is not a name it and claim it as a charismatic, try to propose. Whatever, I can name it and claim it by the authority of God. That's not what this is saying. He's saying you need to walk in fellowship with God and you need to know doctrine. And once you walk in fellowship with God and know the scripture, when you do pray, it will be according to God's will because you'll know it through the scripture. You'll know what God wants you to do and what he doesn't want you to do many times. Now, if you're stuck and lacking wisdom, James 1:5 says, petition God. I need more information. This area is not very clear to me. And there are certain things that are not clear to us, even if we're walking in fellowship. But God can make it clear to us. And then we can ask what we desire, and it will be done for us. Now, so God here is reassuring Jeremiah the prophet. There's nothing too hard for him. Therefore, verse 28. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. The Chaldeans who fight against the city shall come and set the city on fire and burn it. And with notice here, he makes it clear, burn it with the houses on whose roofs they had offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. That's part of the property I'm going to burn. I'm going to burn those altars of Baal on the rooftops of those worshipers. Because, verse 30 tells the reason, the children of Israel and the children of Judah had done only evil before me from their youth. The children of Israel provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, said the Lord. The city has been to me a provocation of my anger and fury from the day that they built it, even to this day. So I'll remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to me. They, their kings, their priests, their princes, their prophets, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned to me the back and not the face. Turned their back against God. See? Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they did not listen to receive instruction. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. Now next we're going to look at the idols that were in the temple. Imagine that. Idols in the temple. Women crying and weeping and worshiping the sun god. It's ridiculous. But in the very house of God that was to be holy, they set up abominations. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. Child sacrifice. You wonder why God's upset? You wonder why judgment's coming? Which I did not command him, nor did it come to my mind to cause Judah to sin. And he goes on and finishes. But he finishes, by the way, with hope. With hope, future hope. So in the meantime, God's going to judge. But yes, Jeremiah, God was faithful to the children of Israel, and he will one day bring them back to the land. And that's kind of the summary of where he leaves it here. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture and the comforting assurance that you are a God who will be faithful to your promises. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray, Lord, that we might walk with a great respect for your divine nature and your essence. And help us to seek you and do your will. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.